Today we continue our series, Life, God's Way, about the Ten Commandments. Before we open our Bibles, let us go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we long for the power of your Spirit to shine light on these words, to give us understanding, to convict us, to move us, to encourage us, we pray. Speak, Lord, in your name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Today we will read up to and including the third commandment. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Please also turn to the book of Numbers, to the sixth chapter and the 22nd verse, Numbers 6:22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. This is the word of the Lord. During the 2022 Academy Awards, the Oscars, comedian Chris Rock decided to go off script. He was hosting the event, and he told an unplanned joke about the shaved head of actress Jada Pinkett Smith. Smith has a condition called alopecia and was bald that evening. If you watched it, you remember the moment. On live television, with millions watching, Jada Pinkett Smith's husband, actor Will Smith, walks on stage and slaps Chris Rock in the face. Open hand, a hard slap in the face. Chris Rock is reeling backwards and stunned and says, oh, wow, Will Smith just hit the living daylights out of me. I've edited what he actually said for the sake of this worship service, but you get the point. The moment is so unprecedented, so shocking. No one knows if this is staged, prearranged comedy. We're not sure if this is supposed to be part of the slapstick spectacle. After the slap, Will Smith sits down, and he yells out loud, keep my wife's name out of your mouth. I've edited what he actually said for the sake of this worship service, but you get the point. And Will Smith yells it a second time, keep my wife's name out of your mouth. Now we know this is not a joke. Now, of course, today is not a sermon either about violence nor what one should do to defend their wife from ridicule. But the incident made me wonder about this. Why didn't Will Smith say, "Stop making fun of my wife," or, "Don't you know that she is fighting a battle? How dare you mock her?" No, he said, "Keep my wife's name out of your mouth." His wife's name. Her name is who she is. Her name is an icon of who she is. Her name is her story. Her name is her dignity. Her name is her autobiography. It is the sum total of all her hopes and dreams and her very public struggle with hair loss. Her name was denigrated. Chris Tucker used her name in vain. You may know what this feels like a bit. You find out that someone has been spreading rumors about you. They've gossiped about you or said things about you that are simply not true. You feel like something has been taken away from you. Something has been stolen. Something has been profaned and lost. Your reputation has diminished. You may also feel this way when someone calls you a name, a bad name, with a bad word. It is their attempt to rename you. Your good name, your name brand, is now not worth quite as much. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." We even feel slighted a little bit when someone mispronounces our name, or when someone forgets our name, or doesn't even bother to ask our name. Dale Carnegie once said that a person's name is to that person the sweetest and most important sound in any language. Jewish rabbis often said that that was also true of the name of the Lord. The Lord's name is the sweetest and most important sound. The psalmists talk about how his name is like honey on our lips. Well, today we are exploring the meaning of the third commandment. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." More literally, you will never bear, you will never carry, you will never lift up the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Yahweh is the personal name of God in the Scriptures. And many Jews believed that this name was so sacred, so holy, and was to be treated with the utmost respect that they did not want to say it out loud. They did not want to verbalize the name for fear of accidentally breaking this third commandment. So rather than saying the name, they would say a substitute. They would refer to Yahweh as the mysterious one, or the nameless one, the Almighty, the Most High God. And sometimes they would just say Hashem, the name. Now, in English, we have substituted in all our translations that Hebrew personal name, Yahweh, for the word Lord, or more often, the Lord. And this is a bit awkward because Yahweh is a personal name, but the word Lord is a title. So a lord is an owner or a ruler of an estate, a governor or a king of an empire. And so the Lord is a bit like saying the judge or the king. And referring to Yahweh as the Lord is a little bit like referring to me as the black man. Have you seen the black man? Or somebody asks, you know, what is the name of the pastor of that church? And you would answer with, the black man. Does kind of have a cool ring to it, but This morning, I want to show you four ways to obey this third commandment, or four ways not to break it, depending on how you want to look at it. Now, if you thought last week's sanctions for the commandment against idolatry were strong, look in your text here in Exodus 20, because they may be even more severe. You shall never take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is presented as the unforgivable sin. Blaspheming the name was a capital offense. Leviticus 24, verse 15 says, listen to this, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Death penalty for blaspheming the name. Speaking of crimes, let me read a brief excerpt from the Michigan Penal Code, Article 328, Chapter 14, Section 102. Any person who shall willfully blaspheme the holy name of God by cursing or contumeliously reproaching God shall be guilty of a misdemeanor. Section 103, any person who has arrived at the age of discretion who shall profanely curse or damn or swear the name of God, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Ghost shall be guilty of a misdemeanor. No such prosecution shall be sustained unless it shall be commenced within 5 days after the commission of such offenses. Other states have retired this law, but it's important for you to know that in Michigan, it is still a misdemeanor to blaspheme the name of God. Now, the penal code actually gives us our first insight into the meaning of this commandment. This commandment has to do with what you say. Using the name of God in vain has to do with the way we speak of him. Now, this would include, but not be limited to, using the name of God as an expletive. Now, profanity usually looks for the highest authority, references the most holy things we know, and that which is most sacred to us, and then, in this case, use it as an expletive. Or it could also mean that someone would call on the name of God to damn another person, to literally curse them, or that God would grant them a one-way non-refundable ticket to hell. Speaking blasphemously can also mean that you use the name of God as an intensifier of something that you want to say. Notice this. If I, let's say I'm offended by you, I could say, please don't talk to me that way again. That would be one way to express how disappointed I am or how offended I am with what you just said. Or I can use God's name as an intensifier. Notice the difference. If you ever talk to me that way again, so heaven help me, so help me God, it will be the last thing you ever say. Slightly more intense. Now my appeal to the divine, my appeal to the highest authority I know, makes my statement so much more forceful. It intensifies it. I am calling upon God to be my witness, and I am making an oath of revenge. So help me God. The commandment would also apply to what I would refer to as careless talk of God, where people mention God or God's name without even thinking about it. You hear this in regular speech, in person and on television, every single day, all day. OMG, oh my God, can you believe the score of that game? Or you also hear substitutes like geez or golly or hell or damn. They are careless talk of God. Now, depending on when and where you were born, you may also be familiar with the Christianese versions of those terms. Oh, fiddlesticks. Well, isn't that a bucket of bolts, you know? Heavens to Betsy. Goodness gracious. Oh, my goodness. Good grief. Judas Priest, you know, that's a favorite. A careless use of the name might also be something that I saw on television last night after Vanderbilt beat Alabama. Surprisingly, in a football game, one of the players asserted in an interview on television that God was responsible, and he followed this up with a few choice expletives and F-words. Now, what's at stake here is that we don't use the name of God or the name of Jesus glibly. You shall only speak the name in a way that honors God, that treats him with awe and reverential fear, giving him the respect that he deserves. And it's spoken in the awareness that he is now and always be present as the holy God of the universe. The Heidelberg Catechism instructs us to use the holy name of God with reverence and awe so that we may properly confess God, pray to God, and glorify God in all our words and works. But blaspheming the name is not only a matter of using it to curse or profane or carelessly reference the Lord. It's also about what you do. And one of the ways this shows up in the Old Testament is the idea of swearing by another god, making an oath to another god. That's what was really at stake in this commandment, swearing allegiance to another god. You see this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. It is the Lord your God who you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name alone you shall swear. Deuteronomy 6. But to swear by a name really means, in our language, that you will have covenantal allegiance only to him, to his name alone. You will have exclusive devotion to the Lord and to no one else. And now, perhaps, you can see why these three commandments go together. You will have no other gods. You will not worship another god. Second commandment, you will not make for yourself an idol. You will not create an image of another god. And then thirdly, you will not swear covenantal allegiance to another god. Do you see now that we are 3 weeks in, how important this covenant is? God is making a covenant, an eternal covenant with his people. And he says, you are mine. I have bought you with a price. Out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt, I rescued you, and you shall never swear allegiance to another god because they didn't save you. I did, and so you are mine. Have you ever noticed how many promises we make, how many oaths we make, how often we go into covenant with each other? When you take out a student loan, it is a covenant, and you promise to fulfill the stipulations of that covenant. When you buy a house and you take out a mortgage, you swear upon your name and upon penalty of imprisonment and fines that you will repay the debt you owe. When you testify in a court of law, you will state your name for the record, and then you swear to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. So you are making a covenant before the highest authority with Almighty God as your witness that you will speak the truth. You see, life is covenantal. Now, putting it positively, obeying this name or swearing to the name means that not only with my words, but with my actions, with all of my life, I acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, and I submit everything I am and everything that I will do to him and to him alone. That is the ultimate way that you obey this third commandment. With my actions and with my words, I will say that I am not my own, but that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is obeying the third commandment. If you want to obey this third commandment, with your life, you will demonstrate that you belong to Him and that you are now ready to obey Him in everything. That means that I say I don't want to forget that I belong to Jesus because it dishonors Him. I don't want to backslide in my faith and be passionless in my faith because it blasphemes the name. Instead, I want to submit my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ because of the eternal covenant that He has made for me in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I want to obey this commandment. Here's a third way of understanding what this commandment against blaspheming the name is about. Obeying this commandment doesn't only have to do with what you say and what you do with your life, but also with what you think about God. And for this, we are really helped by the Westminster Larger Catechism. This is one of the documents that we are reading in our study on Wednesday evenings. It's a helpful summary of the Christian faith. And in the Catechism, you see that you can obey this commandment by thinking about God, by meditating on His name, by thinking, writing, singing about His name in a way that honors Him, in a way that is true to the Scriptures. Let me give you another way of putting this. Let's imagine I am gossiping about you. I'm talking about you. Behind your back, you're not physically present, but I have a few choice things to say about you. Allow an absurd example. Just forgive me. But if I say, hey, did you hear? Did you know? I'm sharing this as a prayer request, of course, right? Did you know that our church treasurer, I think his name is David, I think he's been skimming off the offering plates. I don't think the numbers add up. Driving a new car, is money missing? It's got to be him. Now, okay, I know everybody in this room knows that this is completely absurd, but you see what I have done. By thinking ill of David, I have now maligned his name. I have blasphemed his name. I have brought shame to his name, and I did that by saying something about him that was not true. The Westminster Catechism warns us that you blaspheme the name of God by misinterpreting the Scriptures and thinking about God in a way that is not true. You profane the name of God if you misapply or pervert the meaning of the words of God, if you maintain false doctrines, if you continue to persevere in theological error, you are profaning the name of God. Or if in your thinking you are embarrassed by God, or if you are nervous that people are going to find out that you are a follower of Christ, if you are ashamed of being a Christian, being named as one of His, you are dishonoring the name. Now, I told you a few weeks ago that every week we would have an altar call. We would have a come to Jesus moment. Every week there is a summons to Jesus. And today you can say, Lord, I want to think of you in a way that is true and right and beautiful. I want to speak of you only in such a way that is honoring to your name. I don't want to live as a hypocrite. I don't want to say one thing and do one another, having the form of religion but denying its power. I don't want to fake my way through it because that would be damaging to the name. And I don't want to be ignorant of the things of God or continue my life in stubborn error theologically. I don't want to be ashamed of your name, but with all my life, I want to honor you. Is that something you want today? Let me close with this fourth way to keep this commandment. And this has to do with what you love. I get this fourth and final point from our reading from the book of Numbers. Please just turn there with me for a moment. Numbers 6, 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.'" And listen to this. "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So shall they put my name upon the people." What an interesting phrase. The people now have the name upon them. They now bear the name. They are God name bearers. Everywhere they go, they bear the name. Now, we know that language is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to refer to the tabernacle. It is the place where God put his name. And when Solomon later constructs the temple, it is where the name of God dwells. And it means that this is where the presence and the power of God is tangibly available. It's where the name lives. But so now, it is the people who bear the name. The name of God is upon them. And in John 17, Jesus talks of this way as well in his high priestly prayer. He's praying for his disciples and for all those who would become followers of him afterwards. And he says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name. I have kept them in your name, which you have given me." See, you are bearing the name. Last week, Sunday, you witnessed the beautiful baptism of Letty Bryan, and perhaps you remember the words spoken over her in her baptism while she gently, ever so gently, swatted my hand away. But perhaps you remember the words, "Letty Josephine Bryan, I baptize you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and you are now sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you are His forever." See, in baptism, she is renamed. She now bears a new name. She isn't just Letty. She is now the baptized one. She is the set apart one. She is the sealed one, the one who bears the name of the triune God of grace. That's her new name. That's her real name. And so now what this means for you and for me is that how you speak and how you live and how you think and what you love, you do because you bear the name. You want to honor the name. You don't want to profane the name because you love the name. You want to spread the fame of the name. Maybe the best way of conceiving the obedience to this third commandment is that you want to contribute positively to the brand recognition of the name of God. If someone says to me, "Oh, Tim, you remind me so much of your father when you do this," or, "This part of you reminds me so much of your mother," or if someone says, he's such a black man, I am honored. I want to do whatever I can to make this name proud. I love this name. It is an honor to bear this name. I do not want to bring shame to this name. I will not be a silent bystander when this name is maligned. And so now, because you bear the name of your God, the deep desire of your heart is, "Father in heaven, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored. May your name be praised. May your name be glorified. And now the deep love, the deep affection, the deep desire of your heart is for the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the name of Jesus Christ as Lord. This becomes what you are passionate about. This is what your life is about. And you see, that commandment isn't just about watching your language. Of course it is. It is that as well. But it is about watching your heart. Do you love the name? I don't know if you ever think about this. I think about this sometimes. You ever wonder how long it will take before your name is forgotten? You ever wonder about that? I think about that sometimes. There is a day, maybe not that long from now, when my name will be forgotten. I know this for a fact. I've looked into the future, and I see that my name will be on a little plaque in a hallway of a church. And underneath the picture, it will say, "The Blackman." And maybe, just maybe, if I do a good job, maybe they will dedicate a carpet to my name. It'll have like a little plaque in the corner of the room. This is the Blackman Memorial Carpet. Well, that's about it for my name and for yours, isn't it? The name will be forgotten. But when Jesus returns, he's got something else to say. Your name will be remembered forever. He says in Revelation 3:12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a temple of the pillar of God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him," on you that is, "he will write on you the name of God and the name of the city of God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out from heaven. And he will write on you a new name that will never be forgotten." Some boast of chariots and some boast of horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Let us pray.